Friends, can I again say this morning, welcome to the service here, our first service in this new premises. And we do thank God for giving it to us. As a church, we have been praying over this last few years that the Lord would be pleased to give to us a premises that would be more convenient than the one we were meeting in. And in his goodness, he has done that. And so, at least for the next 2 years, we have the promise that we can meet regularly, weekly, in this place. And for that, we do rejoice. We are aware of the fact that our God is a sovereign God, that he is in control. And we know that his timing is absolutely perfect. Can I just say thanks to all those who came to help yesterday? There was a lot of work to be done to prepare this. The preschool uses it through the week. Then we have it one evening during the week also, as well as all day Sunday. And so there was quite a lot of work to do to get it ready for today. And so we thank you all for doing that. We know some people are a little bit black and blue this morning after yesterday, but nonetheless, we thank God for his help. Just reminding you, of course, that we have, after the service, we gather at the Lord's table. Then after that, we have morning tea, or mini lunch, I think we've come to call it. And then after that, we will have our Bible study, and the children will have their Sunday school. Thank you very much. It's good to see you all here this morning, and we trust that the Lord will bless you. Now, when it comes to a new premises, we're not sure. You know how what it is for heat and all that sort of thing. It takes a wee while to regulate all that. Are you all warm enough? Is anybody too warm? You're all okay. I see some red faces there. I'll maybe turn this off, because I can just take a couple of steps and turn it on again if we need to. There's still two more on at the back. Let's turn to God's Word this morning. And I want to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. I'm just going to read from verse 25 to verse 33. We have been looking at the mission of the church, and we want to continue that this morning. We come to know the mission of the church. How are we going to know the mission of the church? Well, the master of the church, the head of the church, is the one who tells us what our mission is and how we should fulfill that mission. So please, read with me as we read in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Jesus is going along, and it says, a great crowd accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, now this is Jesus speaking. He turned to say and said to those who were with him, there's a great crowd are following him. And this is what he said. If anyone come to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began building and was not able to finish." Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And a reading just there, and look to the Lord to bless again the public reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning again for your holy word. We rejoice in the fact that you have given it to us. Now as we turn to it, Lord, we ask for your help. Be pleased, we pray, to speak through your word. May the word of God live to us this morning. May we hear your voice speak to each one. And again, we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The church's great mission. Now, last week, as we were thinking on this subject, we saw there was a master plan that is given to us. We saw that in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20 in the Great Commission. The master plan was this. It was given to us by the master of the church himself. So as we think about the building of the church, or the mission of the church, we do not look towards man, but to God. We do not look towards denominations, but we look to the Master himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here in this Great Commission this master plan. We also saw the marvelous promise that was given by the one who has given us the master plan when he said, "I am with you always to the end of the age." And so he has not given us a plan and left us to it alone. He has promised that he will be with us and help us in the work that he has called us to do. Help us to fulfill the plan that he has. And then we have the mighty power that's available to us. We saw this last week they were told that they were to wait in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high. When the Holy Spirit was to come upon them, then they were to go and they were to fulfill this great master plan of the building of the church. The plan, of course, is crystal clear. He says, "Go unto all the world and make disciples. Baptize those disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teach those disciples to observe all that I have commanded you." In these few words, we have the task of the church. And of course, whenever we think of the church, we think also of the local church, because the church universal is made up of hundreds and thousands of local churches. And every one of these churches, if they are true biblical churches, have got to rise to this call of going, making disciples, baptizing disciples, and teaching them to observe everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded. This is the task of every church around the world, and this is the task of South City Church here in Clendon. What is our task as we sit here in the midst of Clendon? What is our task? Our task is to make disciples, to baptize those disciples, and to teach those disciples to observe all things that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded. It's not complicated, but it is so important. If we deviate from this master plan, the church, our church, will degenerate into a social club, and it will soon be no more. If we depart from this master plan, we can write Ichabod over the door, which means the glory of the Lord has departed from this place. Oh, my dear friends, we need to understand that what we're dealing with is holy things, are holy things. And the words that we're looking at, the teaching that we're looking at, is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We should not care what people say or what people teach. We are concerned alone to listen to what the Master has got to say, as we come to consider his instructions to us and our responsibility in the location in which he has placed us. We are to make disciples. We are to teach those disciples. We are to teach them of Jesus. Disciples are made, of course, as we have already seen, through the teaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to go into all the world and do what? We are to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again according to the scriptures. And the mission of the church is to point men and women to Jesus Christ, to his finished work. Then, of course, whenever they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to teach them, we are to instruct them in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. You remember the commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You see, my dear friends, that is the whole role of the church. I've thought a lot about that over these last few weeks and months. And I've come afresh to realize that in this commission we have the whole role of the church. Make disciples. Baptize those disciples. Teach those disciples so that they will go out and make other disciples. And that the Church of Jesus Christ will go marching on. Where then should we begin as we come to teach? You remember what Jesus says, teach them all things that I have commanded you. We are to teach the disciples after they have been baptized. We are to teach them in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where should we begin? Well, I'm convinced that we should begin with the question, what is a disciple of Jesus Christ? We need to, first of all, establish that. What a disciple really is. Go into all the world and make disciples. And teach them. Surely we must begin by teaching them what exactly a disciple is. If I were to close the meeting just now and open it up for discussion, what would you say? What would your answer be to this question? What is a disciple? Well, I'm not asking you to listen to my definition of it. I want you to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ and his definition of it. I guess I should ask, first of all, to all of us who sit here this morning, do you think you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? If your answer is no, then I would plead with you to really consider it, because apart from him, you're going to be lost for all eternity. What is a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let Jesus answer this. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, we hear Jesus speak. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, note that, to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. I want you to note that. Jesus said to those who had believed, who have said they had believed, it says, if you abide in my words, you're truly my disciple. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Now, if we look at that text only, and we'll look at others, but if we were to look at that text only, we can see that the Lord Jesus defines what a disciple of his is. He says, a disciple of mine is one who abides in my words. A true disciple of mine does not follow a religion of his or her own imagination, or they don't necessarily follow the religion of their forefathers. They follow the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They follow the teaching of God's holy words. John chapter 15, verses 5 to 7 we read. Please look at it. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now look at the words that follow. And prove to be my disciple. And prove to be my disciple. Look at the two verses together. If you abide in me, that means if you walk with me, if you remain in me, and my words, my holy word, abide in you, by this my Father will be glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. So we see that a disciple is a person who abides in Jesus, and his word is their guide and their guard. So we don't say somebody is a disciple of Jesus because they're a Baptist, or a Presbyterian, or a Methodist, or a Catholic. We say, someone, or Jesus says, a person is truly my disciple when they accept the truth of the gospel that I died for their sins and I rose again, and they abide in my word, in that they listen to my instruction. They are guided by the truths of the holy word of God and nothing else. The scripture is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And the people who said that came to understand that that's what the scripture teaches. Scripture alone is the final authority. We can have our creeds and we love them. We can have our confessions and we love them. But my dear friends, the word of God is our guide. The teaching of the Lord Jesus is that which true disciples of the Lord Jesus love, and they're guided by his word. Scripture is their compass on their pilgrimage through life. A disciple is one who uses God's word as his map for life. Your word is a light unto my feet. It is a lamp unto my path. I am guided as a disciple of Jesus Christ by the teaching that he has given and by the words that he has given through the Holy Scripture. So in order to answer this question, we must hear his teaching on the subject of discipleship. If we say we are his disciples, then we will listen to his teaching. His holy word will be our guide and our guards. That's why I read to you Luke 14, verse 25 and following. I think we should take a moment or two to read that again. Listen. A great crowd accompanied him, and he turned to the said and said, if any man will come to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. There in verse 33, so therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Now, my dear friends, if I were saying to that to you this morning, you would be shocked. Here, Jesus is very clear in defining a disciple of his. At a glance, we can see that a true disciple of Jesus is one who loves him with a love that outstrips love for all else. That's how I sum those words up. Let me say it again. At a glance, we can see that a true disciple of Jesus is one who loves him with a love that outstrips love for all else. Note then, my dear friends, how this teaching came about here in Luke's Gospel. You see what verse 25 says? A great crowd accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. Now, you've got to get the picture here. Jesus has got a lot of followers who would say that they are disciples, because that's what a disciple is, a follower of the Lord Jesus who listens to his teaching and to his instruction. And so we have here the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has got this great crowd accompanying him, and he turns and said to them. Now, in many ways, I'm sure people will say this is a puzzling statement. Jesus is all these people following him. You know how we live in an age when mega churches are the in thing? And we don't really think, many people don't think of small churches as being churches at all. They've got to be mega churches. Well, Jesus here has got a mega church for a short time. These people are following him. It tells us in John's Gospel that many turned back and followed him no longer because of his teaching. But they're following him. One might think he would be very careful not to offend his followers. You can imagine somebody like Peter coming up and said, Jesus, you need to be careful here, because the things that you said just now, why? You're going to offend people by that. Jesus said, that's all right. Or he would say, that's all right. Because, my dear friends, he's teaching the truth. And he's not concerned. Yes, he's concerned for men's soul, but he's not concerned about numbers. He's concerned for those who are following him, that they understand really what a disciple of his is. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, it says something else similar to this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. This is without doubt a reckless statement. Any human being making such a statement, of course, would be guilty of blasphemy and gross sin. Only God can make such a statement. And my dear friends, these are the words of God. Because Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. We see here that a true disciple of Jesus is one who first of all loves the Lord Jesus Christ above anything and everything else. Now let me hasten to say, Jesus is not teaching us to hate our father and mother, literally, our wives and our children, our brothers and our sisters, and ourselves. But comparatively speaking, he is saying, love for me is above and beyond love for anything and everything else. My dear friends, that should not be hard to understand. Jesus is saying it should be above and beyond anything else. For we as human beings, that should not be hard to understand. Because we all through life choose to love something above anything else. Jesus is not teaching that. He's teaching us that we should be a people who love him beyond our love for anything else. We see many here today, even in this congregation. What have they done? They have left their mums. They have left their dads. They have left their brothers and their sisters. They have left their mum and dad that they grew up with. They love their brothers and their sisters whom they grew up with, to go and to live with the one that they love. And that doesn't mean that they no longer love their brother and their sister, their mums and their dads. But if somebody were to say to them, well, listen, you really shouldn't do that. This is not good that you have left mum and dad and brothers and sisters and gone to live with a strange man or this strange woman. Say, hold on a minute. So the Lord has brought us together. Well, tell me, who are you prepared to give up in order to continue to live with this man, to continue to love this man, this woman? You think about it only for a moment and you said, I'm prepared to give up everything. Oh yes, I love my mum and my dad, but I love him most of all. Or I love her most of all. I hope you married people believe that. You see, kings have given up their throne. King of England, one occasion, abdicated the throne. And you know why he abdicated the throne? Because he fell in love with Mrs. Simpson. Not the Simpsons on the television, by the way. But he fell in love with Mrs. Simpson. And he said, I cannot continue to rule without having beside me the one I love. And he gave up the throne. People give up fortunes. And they give up fame. Nations give up prosperity for that which they love and for that which they hold dear. So we should have no difficulty in understanding this. Matthew 13, 44 to 46 helps us here. I hope it does. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells what? All that he has, and he buys the fields. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who in finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Oh, my dear friends, can you see that? That here is somebody who has found something that they love and beyond everything that they have, and so they sell everything that they have in order to buy it. I've watched young men and young women leave their homes and their families, loving homes and loving families, to set sail to the other side of the world to go and love, live with the one that they love. So we can understand that. Jesus is saying this is how it is with being a disciple of mine. You remember what he says in Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure in earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where moth nor rust destroys nor thieves break through and steal. And then he says this in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Also, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we see here as we look at Luke 14:33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. You see, when a person falls in love with Christ, as the little chorus goes, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. My concern, you know, is in today's world that this whole discipleship thing and following Jesus Christ has become somewhat of a farce. And that people give their heart to Jesus. Isn't it interesting to know, nor in the Bible does it ever tell of anybody giving their heart to Jesus? My dear friends, what happens is that men and women follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They fall in love with him. Their eyes are open. They can see what he has done for them. They trust him as their own Savior and their Lord. And whilst they love their mum and their dad and their friends and their family, they love him most of all. I get worried sometimes when people claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus and love him, that they can't give up a couple of hours on a Sunday morning to come and worship him. They cannot give up a couple of hours to come and pray with God's people, even though the Lord Jesus exhorted them to do it. They cannot find time to shut down the television and to turn off their phone and go to speak to their friend of Jesus Christ. Surely it should be a concern for us. You see, we cannot dictate the odds of our discipleship. those who are truly disciples of the Lord Jesus are ready, if necessary, to forsake family and friends and fortune in order to follow Jesus Christ. Tell me, my dear friends, this morning, in the light of this, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? One other point, and I'll finish. In this passage that we read in Matthew 9, verse 23, we read these words. And he said to all, "If anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now please, look at those words. They're not my words, they're the words of Jesus. If anyone, that includes all of us here this morning, would come after me, would follow me, would say that they're my disciples, then they are to deny themselves. They're to say no to self. They're to take up their cross daily and follow Jesus. That's what they're to do. That's a disciple description, or that is a disciple described by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a description of a follower of Jesus. You see, everybody in Jesus' hearing on this day would have known exactly what Jesus meant when he said, "Let him take up his cross daily and follow me." We can't imagine that in the world in which we live, but if we had lived in the days of the Lord Jesus there in the Middle East, the Romans were in charge. And you know, crucifixion was almost a daily thing. Whenever criminals were taken out and brutally crucified. But before they would be crucified, they would be made to carry the cross in which they would be crucified on. So you can see, can't you, that crucifixion would be very common. Even the Lord Jesus carried his own cross. Do you remember that? And this is what he says: if you're going to follow me, then you must take up your cross and you must follow me. They carried the cross in which they will be crucified. And here Jesus teaches that the Christian faith, listen to this carefully, my dear friends, that the Christian faith is a cross-bearing or a cross-carrying faith. It is a cross-carrying faith. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, you can't get out of it. You can't avoid it. You will have to daily, that is daily, take up your cross and follow me. So it is a cross-carrying faith. You know, some people would look at that and they would say to themselves, how can this be? How can I be a follower of the Lord Jesus and one who has to carry a cross? Thank you very much. These heaters do that to me. In Hebrews chapter 12, I'm nearly finished. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight of sin that clings so close to us, or so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Looking on to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now look at what he says here in verse 2, the writer. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now you see, some people will look at Christianity, and some people might say, well, I didn't realize that Christianity was a cross-bearing religion. I thought Christianity was a religion or a faith of joy and pleasure and gladness and delights. Well, my dear friends, let me answer the question by saying it's all of those, but it's also a cross-bearing religion. It's all of those. It is a great joy to know one's sins forgiven. There is no peace like knowing the peace of God. But we must remember this, that with that comes the cross-bearing. But look at what this verse said. I think it's such a significant verse to help us. It says, looking unto Jesus. You see, if we want help to know how to live as disciples of the Lord Jesus, we look to him. He is the perfecter of our faith. And it says here, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. And what we see here very clearly is that the Lord Jesus had to bear his cross. And here he is telling us about his disciples that they too are going to have to bear the cross. But in the carrying of the cross, there is that sense of joy and peace and gladness because he is carrying it with us. And so, we are not a people who are downhearted at the thought. We're not a people who walk away and said, I don't want a religion. I don't want a faith in which I've got to carry a cross, my dear friends. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ in this world of ours, you're going to have to carry a cross. Sometimes you will be misunderstood by your family. Sometimes you will be misunderstood by your wife or your husband or your friends. And you will be despised by people because you are seriously a follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we see here, my dear friends, as we close? We see that Jesus is clearly answering the question, what is a disciple? Who is truly my disciple? It's the one who has embraced the truth of the gospel, has come by faith and trusted the Lord Jesus, and said, I thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross of Calvary. I thank you for taking my sin. I trust you as my Savior and my Lord. I leave everything behind, and from this moment on, I am a follower of yours. That will mean that I will have to deal with my family when they tell me that I'm neglecting them. And I will say to them, no, I love you, but I love Christ most of all. And so we will follow him. I love the old song that says, where he may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust him so. And I know it was for me that he was slain on Calvary. Jesus will lead me night and day. Jesus will lead me all the way. That is what a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And my dear friends, as we sit here on this very first Sunday, right in the midst of Clendon, we can see what the mission of this church is. It's a mission of making disciples. Yeah, he saved them. It's his work. It's that mission of making disciples. Now, we cannot sit down as a church and say to ourselves, well, what would be best for this community? We better be very careful that we don't offend. Oh, my dear friends, we cannot do that. Because this gospel is for everyone and it doesn't change regardless to whether I'm an Irishman, a Scotchman, a Welshman, or a New Zealander. It makes no difference. It's the same gospel for all people. They must repent of their sin. They must turn. They must embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they're truly his disciple, they will arise, take up their cross, and they will follow him, even though they know that every day of every week of every month or every year they will be misunderstood. But they love Christ most of all. Tell me, my dear friends, this morning as I close, do you love Jesus? I don't mind saying that. Do you really love him? Can you say to me and to him, Lord, as Peter said all those years ago, Lord, you know everything and you know that I love you. Well, if you do, you will understand exactly what he's talking about. You will follow him wherever he may guide you. That is what a disciple of Jesus Christ is. Let's pray. Father, we bow to thank you again for your holy word. Thank you for the mission that you've given to the church, Lord. It's a hard mission. We recognize the difficulties that are there. But we also know, Lord, that there's no greater joy in all the world than following Jesus Christ. And what a day that will be whenever our faith gives way to sight and we see his face and we dwell with him for all eternity. Bless your word, Lord, to our hearts. Touch the heart of every soul, we pray. And again, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.